I also want to invite Andre up, and he is going to share some information with you guys as well. There you go.
Good morning, Edgewater.
Good morning. Good morning.
I just want to let you know that I love you and I appreciate you.
Thank you.
I'll let you know. While I'm speaking, my daughter's going to pass out a flyer to you. And I just want to give you a little bit about background from my side. I don't know if you heard anything about the Tim Tims or Andre Tim Tim and himself who's come up here. I talked a little bit. I've led worship and everything, but a little bit about myself. I've been a Christian since 1990. When did I start high school? I graduated in 1993, 4 years. 1989. I was a freshman going to a winter camp because my parents sent me to a church. And they go, hey, and then I met the people there, and then I was looking for a girlfriend. But during that time, I found Christ. And since then, God has put me on a journey. And yes, I was in evangelical churches and stuff like that. I was American Baptist at the time. And during that time, I've been to small groups, Bible studies, led worships there, went to camps, did all these. I have a long history. And one of the things that I didn't realize that I was lacking was actual discipleship. And I realized my lack like a little bit later because I started looking for my Jonathan. And if you go back in 1 Samuel when David was going through hard times, being chased over by Saul and everything like that, he had a Jonathan who was a man after his own, like they were heart and heart. And I've always been looking for a Jonathan. And looking for someone who to stand by me. But I was also looking for someone who would be watching over me and kind of guiding me as I'm a believer. Yes, I had the youth leaders and stuff like that. And praise God that I did, because those are the ones that kept me in the church, was the youth leaders and everything. But there was a certain element that was missing. And the missing part was the sharing of life. And about discipleship is you're not going to a Bible study. You're learning about each other's lives. And so I took it upon myself to, well, not upon myself, but God moving and everything for my wife and I to learn about how to start a home churches and doing small groups and everything like that, and also just be discipled. And I was actually discipled by one of my best friends, who was a pastor down in South in Southern California, and he raised me up to kind of say, hey, you need to be discipling others too. And so I'm going to tell you about this program. It's called Disciple Makers Bootcamp. Disciple Makers Bootcamp is a one-day, six-hour training event designed to help equip, encourage, and mobilize ordinary Christians to become active, intentional, and reproducing disciple makers. And one of the things about my experience is that pastors, discipleship leaders, or Bible study leaders, my youth leaders always said, hey, you need to go out there and evangelize. You need to go and disciple. You need to disciple. But no one really went side by side with me to help me disciple. Like I never had any practical application on how, what do I do? I'm just, you went Bible study? Like, what was it all about? And so, no, there wasn't really an actual progression of this is how you should do it and stuff. No one really told me. I was like, I'm just going to go out and do it. Okay, I'll start a Bible study. And so what happened here was once I started meeting and actually being discipled by someone to learn how to disciple, it changed my life. And so the goal of this, the boot camp, is to help you understand the basic core concepts necessary for you to begin to become an intentional disciple maker yourself. Okay. So I'm planning. We have planned a Saturday day on September 9th, 9 o'clock to 3 p.m. to do that. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit three things. You can go to the next slide real quick. Three reasons why we should be disciple makers, and that's the website 100disciplemakers.com. First reason why it comes from Matthew 18:20, and I'm not going to read all the passages. You guys have the passages in front of you. It's right here. But there's two things that came here. One, it says in verse 19 on the next slide, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This is one of his commands. And then finally, he says, the second thing is to teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. So one thing, next slide. One thing discipleship makers is commanded. And so because it was commanded, I decided to do disciple. I decided discipling someone a year ago. And we've been meeting for almost every week for a whole year. We made a commitment to each other. We said, hey, we're going to go ahead and meet together. And we're going to go ahead and, you know, once a week, we're going to sit down and be together and share life together, go over the Bible, learn about each other's lives and all that. It was commanded. So I just went ahead and just did it. The next reason why comes from Ephesians. First one is, go to the next slide. In this one, it says equip people for good works and services. Next one, it says to become mature. And then finally, it says so that we will grow. And one thing that disciple makers will do is when you become a disciple maker is this. It is impactful. And so while we were meeting together we made decisions about leadership and ministry and how we would live our daily lives for Christ. Personally, I grew to in love with other people. One of the things that, for me, my biggest ministry was the people around me. So I've kind of continued to decide to keep on praying for people. Every month, every day, I have a person that I try to text. Go, hey, how you doing? Is there a prayer request? That's one of my ministries. Another thing is to get involved in the ministry. Help out a little bit with worship here. And then I've decided recently to go ahead and be a youth leader over at Hillside with Ezra and Cindy. Woohoo! I'm a youth leader again after taking a 20-year hiatus. But I'm here again doing youth ministry because God led me in that direction because I needed to be an example for my son. Okay, because he needed a place to go to build community. There he is, building community right now. He is. And so, but also because I've been praying for people, because I've been communicating people, because I've been giving of myself, I've been learning to be like Christ and loving others. And the last one is from Timothy. Now, Timothy, this letter to Timothy from Paul. He basically said, I constantly remember you in my prayers. What you heard from me kept as a pattern for my sound teaching. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Basically, what he was saying is, I'm entrusting you to the legacy, which means that being a disciple maker, it's fulfilling. It's fulfilling. Being a part of something greater than myself. And so what I realized while I was discipling is that I'm a part of a greater body fulfilling what Jesus has called me to do, called all of us to do, to, yes, share the gospel, but we should be making more disciples, meeting with people for a consistent time over a certain amount of time, sharing life together, building community, and building love one another. And so greater purpose. And one of the things is that for all these years, ever since the early 90s, God has been invested in me through youth leaders, pastors, my parents, everyone who has invested in me. And I've learned so much about my life in Christ, and I know you have too. But now I get to pass on what I've learned, all these experiences, all the things I've learned and everything to someone else. And then they themselves can go ahead and pass it on to whoever they go into. So I want to pass on that legacy. So it's fulfilling. Okay, I'm not saying my own family isn't fulfilling and stuff like that, but beyond my family, there's a greater family, a family of God. Jesus even said, oh, your mom and your mother and your brothers out there. Oh, my brothers and sisters are right here. And that's what the family of God is. It's beyond even our own family. So, our last couple of things. So who is this disciple making for? Who's the training for? It's designed to help ordinary Christians become active and intentional disciple makers. You don't need to be a super mature Christians. You don't need to have a special gift. You don't need to be an expert in knowledge of the Bible. And Josiah would attest to that. I'm not an expert in the Bible. And you don't need to have leadership experience to participate. You just have to be yourself. And then finally, who's this going to benefit? If you are a Christian and have a basic understanding of the Bible, it'll benefit you. You have already taken personal responsibility for your own growth and spiritual growth. It's good for you. You have a desire to be used by God and make a difference in others. It's for you. And you are open and teachable. It's for you. So what you have in front of you is a flyer. It says the same exact things that I said right now. And so you could talk to me afterwards. At the information table, I put a sign up there. I have my cell number. I'm pretty sketchy on that one because I'm an educator, so I shouldn't be giving out my phone numbers to my students, but I only have one student in here, but it's okay. And so for more information, spot reservation, and finally, if you want to look at the program, you could go onto that website. It's all the information's right here. So I hope you join me in a couple of weeks. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Andre. It's an exciting thing. It's a biblical thing, and gathering together to grow in our love and our knowledge is always super important. I love that you included being open and teachable, because I think having a teachable spirit is one of the highest things that we can have as Christians. It's when we're closed and not teachable, that's when things usually go off the rails. So thanks for pointing that out. There's a sign-up sheet on the table over there. If you're interested, you can sign up, or you can get some more information about that. And it promises to be a great time on that Saturday, coming up in a couple weeks. I want to take some time. I want to pray this morning, and so I'd invite you to quiet your hearts and your spirits, bow your heads if that helps you pray easier, and let's enter into this time together. Father, we acknowledge that you alone are all great and all good. You alone are worthy to receive all praise, honor, and glory. And so we offer you ourselves fully today. I pray that in this time you would receive what we offer, that it would bring great joy and delight to you, that you would meet us in this space, O Lord. And whatever's happened in the past week, we acknowledge that there are times where we need to follow you more closely. There are times where we make mistakes, we fall. Sometimes we fall hard. And yet we know, because of who you are, that you always want us to turn back to you. And so in this moment, we confess all the ways that we have not lived up to the standard you have set. We ask for your forgiveness. We pray that you hear our prayers today, and that you would respond to us in the ways that can get through the resistances in our own heart. God, we do thank you for the ways that you showed up this week, how you made yourself known in a lot of those small ways that sometimes we don't think about in the moment. But it's always important to pause and give you thanks. We thank you for all good gifts. We thank you for the blessings that we have received, or the things that we've seen happen around us that turn our thoughts and minds back to you. God, thank you. I thank you for the ways that you have watched over each person here, guiding them in your way, protecting them, bringing comfort and peace, and giving us exactly what we need most from you. God, we also acknowledge that there are a lot of needs in our midst, not just in this room and in this space, but amongst the people that we know, our families. Some of our friends are in need right now. We know that your world is in great need. God, I pray for a revival of your spirit in our own hearts that would spill out all around us, that we would be able to see thy kingdom come here on earth as it already is fully in heaven. So God, will you help us to be people after your own heart, followers of Christ. Draw us closer to your presence if we haven't yet taken that step, so that we may learn to receive you and accept your love and become the disciples that you know we can be. God, I thank you for who you are. Be present now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First time I got into trouble in school was I hadn't learned how to share. I fought with another kid as a kindergartner over who got to use the broom in Mrs. Kresge's kindergarten class. She was a former nun, and she had set up a little like home in the room, and so that we could learn like basic, you know, chores and skills. And sharing was one of those important kindergarten moments. As I did last week, we are going to finish up the book of Jonah today. And last week we were in chapter 3, and we're going to be in chapter 4 this week. And I want to read that for us just as a reminder and a refresher. Chapter 2 is where Jonah is swallowed up by the whale. He has this moment in the belly of the whale. He prays a wonderful prayer. He decides to follow and obey God. And then chapter 3 is his journey to Nineveh, where he delivers the message. And what happens to the Ninevites? They listen to God, and they are repentant, and they change their ways. And this is where chapter 4 picks up. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. See, God had just relented from the destruction that he had promised because they changed their ways. And in verse 2, it says, he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. This is the first time we actually understand his motivations. Whoever wrote this waited until this very moment to give us the actual motivation for why he had run the opposite way in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Now Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. We know those. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? This is the NIV version. In the New Living Translation, it says 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness and in need. This is a very abrupt ending. When I read it again this week several times, I was thinking, ouch. You know, he's had this wonderful moment earlier where we think that he's turned back to the Lord, and yet in this closing chapter, it's very abrupt. He's had this powerful, there's been this powerful redemption story. And last week, we focused on the fact that it was of redemption for the people of Nineveh, perhaps even more so than for Jonah, because Jonah, we never actually know the resolution of this story. 120,000 people repented and changed their ways, and one did not fully. It's a powerful reaction and response. It's like a lot of stories in the Bible. Sometimes we get parables of Jesus in the New Testament, but we never figure out what happens after the fact. We just are left kind of hanging, and that's a little bit of what has happened here as well. But there's a couple of things that I want to just point out that I think are important for us. We know that God wants us to come to him, to express what's in our heart, the truth of our heart. And it is through speaking often that reveals our divided hearts. By what we say, we know that our hearts and our mouths, or our hearts and our brains, are often connected. And while it is appropriate to go to the Lord and to give him the truth of what we are feeling, and God receives it, you know, Jonah prays in this chapter, prays to God, and God receives it, yet he doesn't let him fully off the hook, because Jonah reveals the conflict within his divided heart. And we see this profound contrast between what's going on inside of him and with what's going on inside of God. We see this contrast between God's anger over sin has become pacified, has cooled. Literally, the breath of God's nostrils, literally the literal translation, means it kind of cools down. And Jonah's anger becomes kindled. It grows and burns, this fire within him. He had a zealousness or a zeal for the Lord, but it was somewhat misplaced because he didn't temper that with compassion. When the Ninevites repented, instead of Jonah being joyful, it says he became exceedingly angry. He didn't want them to have a chance. His anger is unrestrained, and actually, while getting angry is okay, when we don't restrain that anger, it becomes, or there's a danger of it turning into sin. The same word that is used here in this chapter is the type of anger that Cain had in the very beginning in Genesis, when he became angry, exceedingly angry, that his sacrifice was not accepted and his brothers did. And he allowed that anger to grow and fester until what? He kills his brother. Unrestrained anger is usually what gets us into trouble, not necessarily anger itself. And in his anger, he complains to God and he tries to justify his actions. See, I know who you are, God, and that's why I ran away. I knew that if you gave them time and they changed their ways, that you would forgive them. And I don't think that's right. Almost sounds a little bit like a temper tantrum on steroids. I said this would happen, Lord, he says in verse 2. I fled because of this. I knew what you would do because of who you are. It's like he's preaching the truth about God, but he doesn't have it fully in his own heart, cemented and locked down. He didn't want them to have a chance to repent because he knows God is so good. And Jonah couldn't stand that. You mean they get the same kind of forgiveness as I do, who have been seeking to follow you all my life, and they turn and get that same forgiveness? That doesn't seem fair. You're gracious. You show mercy to those who are guilty. You're compassionate to those who are weak. You're slow to anger, even when it's justified because of our great sin. You're abounding in steadfast, loyal, and faithful love, especially to those who are difficult to love and are unreliable and unfaithful. And we like it when that is received from God towards us, but we don't always like it when it's given to others. The kind of character of the Lord that we see in this chapter, and it's repeated throughout the Bible in different places, that kind of character is the same kind of character that God is trying to develop within us. as well. See, God loved these people. Jonah despised them. He had grown up hating other people, non-Israelites, people who were different or were outside of Israel. He basically was the modern-day equivalent of an extreme nationalist, and not in a good way. God saw repentant sinners. Jonah saw unredeemable enemies. And yet we know when something is close to God's standard by how it looks and sounds, the words, the manner, the tone. What's the phrase? If it walks like a duck and talks like a duck, it must be a duck. We can tell when something is aiming more towards the standard that God lays forth. And we also can smell when something isn't. Unrestrained anger is what often reveals the character that is within us. Our health and our heart and mouth are ever connected, as I said. And this is the nature of sin. It worms its way into our hearts, sometimes hiding there until it comes to the surface for all to see and hear. No more hiding. Jonah, in some ways we can identify with this in our humanity, but specifically for the Israelites and for Jonah, he was held by this belief that non-Israelites were to be despised. And he saw them as idolaters, something that was grossly against the way of God, even though Israel itself was a serial idolater. He saw people like the Ninevites as those who had forfeited their right to mercy. And in that sense, I think he betrays a sense that he doesn't even really know who God is fully, or he doesn't want to believe. This is where his beliefs clash, what he thinks he knows versus what he already knows about the faithful character of God, and that comes into conflict, hence that divided heart. And this is the same thing that we struggle with today. When the things that we think we believe or what we think we know comes into conflict with what we learn and know of the character of God, how do we make those two align up? What's in our heart can actually come out in extremely unpleasant ways. Intense anger, like Jonah. It can come out in other ungodly or unbiblical or unchrist-like characteristics. You could basically take the opposite of all of those characteristics of God, and in some form or fashion, we've been guilty of some of those. Lack of grace, showing no mercy, coldness, apathy, overly ill-tempered, unfaithful, unreliable, quick to judge, willing to destroy. Hence, our hearts are always kind of at war with us, which is why we need God so much to heal our divided hearts. See, we live in this either-or world where you're either this or you're that. We see things in opposition or in absolutes. This must always be this way. This must never be this way. And this is an area where I think our culture has infected faith in many ways, creating false divisions where there should be none. The New Testament often speaks about Christ calling us to be one, to become one, one faith, one God, one baptism. And yet what we have in our culture today is you're either pro-evangelism or you're pro-justice. You're either infant or believer baptism. You're either hymns or praise music. You're either coffee or tea. Nothing in the middle. Either or. And you could probably go on and on. But God's character isn't either or. It's and. Both and. It's grace and truth. It's mercy and judgment. It's unconditional love. And sometimes that means telling a hard truth. And it means offering salvation to those who repent, regardless of how or when. and eventual judgment for those who don't. It's both this and that. And that is the tension that we feel living faith today. Maybe that's a tension that people have always felt, just expressed it in different ways. How do we live in this middle space? Which is why the disciple makers becoming, learning how to share life together is so important, so that we can together learn how to navigate life today. Either or actually feels nicer in some ways. It feels a little more cut and dried, like, okay, it's a little bit more defined if we have this or we have that. It's easy to distinguish. When we start talking about both and, that gets a little fuzzy, sometimes too fuzzy for us. We're trying to hold two things together that shouldn't hold together. But when you just glance around the church, let's just say the local church, think of the wide variety within the local church of every background and many different beliefs and systems. And somehow, through the power of God, it can be held together. Often we screwed up, though. There's a reason there's like 40,000 some denominations. We don't hold things together in tension very easily. Jonah doesn't handle it too well either. He's so angry, he wants to die. He says it multiple times. He'd rather die than see what results with the Ninevites. He's like, just take me out. I don't want to be a part of this. This is something I hear Christians sometimes think today. Jonah enjoys being one of God's people. He loves the privileges and the blessing. He loves being that sense of being chosen to bring God's word to the world until he suddenly doesn't anymore, because it means, oh, I have to go here and you might actually change your mind about those people. Oh, you mean it's not all about me? He makes the same mistake that we sometimes make today. We forget that we belong to God, not the other way around. God does not belong to us. And like Jonah, we can get caught up in this too, and we can lose sight of what our first love and what our guiding truth should be in this life. Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. God replies with a penetrating question for Jonah. Do you have any right to be angry? And what does Jonah say? Well, he says nothing, because he has no acceptable answer. So he leaves the city in anger to watch what happens. He hopes God is going to change his mind and smite them like he promised. But God doesn't. And so Jonah's heart is still adrift, even though he's on dry land. And the Lord prepares a hard lesson for him. And this is the second part. How God acts often reveals our heart as well. See, we want God to speak, we want God to move, we want God to act, but how he does often reveals what's going on within us. So what happens? At first, he's sitting outside the city and he provides this wonderful plant that grows up so fast in my yard that I just cut a branch down today. And it grows up over him, and it doesn't really matter what the plant is. Do you know that there's been so many arguments for like 2,000 years about what kind of plant it was? It doesn't matter at all. The point is that a plant grew and God made it happen, and it's a miracle. And somehow it provided a measure of shade. Although I hope there's no like little bugs or spiders still on this one. And it says Jonah was happy for the plant. Like, receiving comfort from God brought him happiness and joy. And it should. God provided the plant just like he had provided the whale. And he had showed his complete command and control over nature, over the wind and the waves, over the whale, and now over this plant. He shows his character. It's kind of like a teaching lesson for Jonah. But he's not quite sure, is this going to get through to him? Because he's just seen this plant. He's probably wondering, what kind of plant is this? Oh, I love the shade. It feels so good. So then it says, what happens? Then God sends a worm to eat the plant and a harsh wind, and suddenly that plant shrivels up and dies. And in the picture, he's mostly bald, so he gets the nice sunburn on the top of his head. And he's suddenly not just unhappy, he is stinking mad. Once again, the truth of what still resides in his heart, I would go so far as to say the racism in his heart comes through. He'd rather die than live. In essence, this is what I think he's saying. I don't care if any of those people live. I just want your comfort, oh God. And so his anger continues to smolder and it threatens to consume him. And the lesson for Jonah is that sometimes God acts in ways that actually are meant to reveal the sin within us. Yes, God can provide comfort, but he can also remove comfort as well. And all of it is designed to draw us back to him, not drive us away. When God acts in some of those ways that are not as enjoyable, it's easy to get angry. We get angry at life, at our circumstances, our pain, our flaws. We like to blame other people. We like to blame God. Why didn't you do it this way? Oh, Lord, it would have been so much better if I was in control. Or we can fall to our knees and repent and ask for forgiveness like the Ninevites and then prove it by seeking to be faithful to God. The late Eugene Peterson, author of the Message paraphrase of the Bible, some of you have a copy of that, he kind of writes, paraphrases the Bible in very everyday and understandable language. He describes being a disciple as a long obedience in the same direction. I like the simplicity of that. A long obedience in the same direction, not a one-time thing. In verse 9, God asks Jonah a deep, probing question that actually shows us how off track Jonah was. And Jonah was the authorized prophet of the Lord, authorized to speak on God's behalf. And God says, "Do you have a right to be angry?" And Jonah says, "You bet I do." He had lost all perspective. Do you ever have this when you get angry? You're so angry that you just can't see straight, you can't think straight. You are afraid because everything that comes out of your mouth is going to be displeasing, not just to the people around you, but to God. Jonah had lost all perspective. I'm sure none of you ever do that. I'm sure we're all perfectly great and focused and restrained. Jonah focused on a plant, and he missed the forest before him. He cared about the comfort it gave him, but he failed to show or have any compassion for the people before him. And the sad reality of this event is that Jonah's unfaithfulness, and indeed the entire northern kingdom of Israel, who is it that you think some 60 years later will come and execute God's judgment upon his own people? Yes, the Assyrians, the Ninevites. Here's the good news for us, though. It's never too late to change course, to turn around, to seek God's way and begin to walk on it. In fact, it requires a long obedience in the same direction. This is not a choose-your-own-adventure. This is not I'm going to choose from the buffet of God on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. No, it's a long obedience in the same direction. God reveals his heart and his character as he forgives those Ninevites, and then he calls Jonah out for his lack of compassion. The book ends abruptly with God's question. It's that same penetrating question that I think God would ask us today. Should I not be concerned about those who are far from me? That's not just the question of discipleship, but it's also a question of evangelism. Evangelism and discipleship. And we are left wrestling, my friends, with our either-or hearts, our divided hearts and our divided world. While God is just like, he's like beating a drum to us. No, I want to save both them and you. I want to save the world. If we would just lift up our eyes and see. Where we are divided and where we are in conflict, or where we are still in sin, the Lord reminds us who he is. My grace is sufficient. He is the Lord of grace and truth. He extends his mercy to all. And he says, my justice will come in its due course. But for now, repent, my people. Return to me, and I am faithful to forgive. And that's that good news that we all need. Friends, let's pray. God, even though we often don't understand your ways, our brains aren't capable of understanding your reasoning, your methods, your timing, yet we know, because we ourselves are all sinners, that we are in constant need of you. And I pray that the same grace and compassion you have shown us and that you showed to people around the world, that that would open our hearts and heal the divide within us. Turn our hearts so that as we, like we read in the Old Testament, that we would have hearts like David, a hearts that yearn after you. That there would be no division between our heart and your heart, but that you would continually transform us through the power of your Spirit. God, because you are great and you are good, full of grace and truth. We thank you for your word. Continue to teach us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we prepare to go receive this blessing, may the Lord Jesus richly bless you now. Go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Proclaim the gospel where you live your life. Serve the Lord with gladness, with deeds that speak the language of love and mercy. Go now in peace. Have a wonderful week, church. Look forward to seeing and being with you again. Have a wonderful week.
Amen.